Turn with me in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. Most all of you know we are going through a series on the book of Ephesians, taking it verse by verse, sometimes word by word. Powerful, powerful book in the New Testament. And we've arrived at chapter 4. Just by way of reminder, the book of Ephesians is separated into two sections. The first three chapters tell us all that we already have in Christ, what God has already given us, already done in our lives. For instance, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already. He's already given us a glorious inheritance waiting for us in heaven. He's already given us an inheritance here on earth among the saints. We have His immeasurable power. We have the living hope. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have His life. We have purpose. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw how God said, I will do more than you can ask or even think by my power at work within you. So this is everything the Christian already has. And it's so important for us to know that because many Christians forget or we don't think about it. We think we're like everybody else, but we're not. We have the powerful presence of God within us, and we're going to learn more about that today. So after Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing all these truths in the first three chapters, he begins chapter 4 with the word therefore, I therefore. And therefore is there for a reason. Therefore, considering all that you've already learned, considering all that you know now that you have in Christ, you ought to be stoked, he's saying. You ought to be full of motivation and full of hope and full of life, knowing what we already have. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We're not going to get that far today as far as the walk, but we are going to talk about the call. Because as I was looking at this, I thought, how can we walk in a manner worthy of the calling if we don't understand the calling? Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today, the calling of God on us. We're going to go to different passages. First one we're going to go to today is Galatians chapter 1. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And we see in these passages that Paul understood the call of God upon his life. And he reiterated this many times in his letters. Never forgot that he was who he was by the will of the Lord. And here in Galatians chapter 1, Paul starts his letter here saying, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he knew that he was writing that letter because God had called him to. And we see this more emphasized then later on in verse 13 when Paul says to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. You know, the people today are trying to destroy Christians, wipe it off the face of the earth violently. They've been trying that ever since Jesus walked the earth, and they will never be able to do that. It'll never be destroyed. Remember Voltaire, the French skeptic? He had years ago predicted that within 100 years, Christianity would be gone in a vague memory. Well, Voltaire was gone, and then the American Bible Society bought his house and used his printing press to print thousands and thousands of Bible tracts from his very house. Voltaire is gone. The church is not gone. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism, Paul says. His name was Saul at that time. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul was top of his class. He was outdistancing his peers. He was going after it. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, persecutor of the church, one of those kinds of people you'd say, I want my kids to be like you. You're going after it. You're bold. You got courage. I mean, Paul was that way. And then verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me, there's that word, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul had a revelation here. He said when Christ came to him, and we studied this a few weeks ago on the road to Damascus, bright light knocked him down, and the light out of the light came the voice of our Lord Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord just simply said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. Now get up." And that was Paul's born-again experience. Jesus did not say, "Paul, would you just go home and consider asking me into your heart?" No. Boom, you're mine. Get up. I'll tell you what to do from now on. And he tells Ananias, "That guy is a chosen instrument of mine. God says this, chosen instrument of mine to bring the light of the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings. So, and he's going to suffer a lot for my name, but he's mine." Call of God. Paul says here, God had set me apart before I was born. Wow. Before Paul did anything, right or wrong, it wasn't because he was a good person or zealous. He hadn't done anything. God had a calling on his life before he was even born. And then at a certain time, and God has a timing for everything under the sun, certain time, he came and he called Paul to the ministry, and Paul goes on to say that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This call of God, to put it in maybe things that we can understand, some may be able to understand an illustration. Those of you who are sports fanatics, anybody here play fantasy, football, fantasy sport? Okay, yeah, you're out there. What's that? You like the real thing. Okay. Here's the NFL draft. You have college kids who are hoping to get on an NFL team. And so they have the big NFL draft day, and all of a sudden they have the first round, and lots of players are picked, second round, third round, fourth round, fifth round, 15th round. And that college boy is sitting at home, and his family's all around, and he doesn't get a call, and all of a sudden the phone rings. The call comes. We want you on our team. And you see the exuberance and everybody's hugging there, because that is life-changing when a college football player gets a call from an NFL team. That's the call, right? How much greater is when God says, "I want you," calling you to be my own, calling you to be a part of my plan here now. I have a little brother, 18 years younger than me. He was born the week I graduated from high school. When he was graduated from college, he loved sports. David ate, drank, and slept sports all of his life. When he was 3 years old, he memorized 100 baseball cards. Couldn't even read yet, but he knew the players and where they played. And remember those little vibrating football games? Well, David didn't just have a vibrating football game. He numbered all of his players. He had about six teams. He knew how far each of them would run, when they would turn. He kept all the stats on his vibrating football team. All through high school he did that. So he wanted to be a sports director. There was an opportunity at the Air Force Academy when he was a senior in college. And so he put his name in the hat, but there were so many people. And didn't think he had a chance. And then the call came. "We want you on our staff." Oh, wow. And he's been there for 24 years. The sports information director at the Air Force Academy. With that call came motivation, came appreciation. Walks into the Air Force Academy going, "Whoa, I'm here." And he has given himself to that job. How much more as Christians do we understand the call of God on our life? "Oh God, why would you call me? I'm so grateful to be yours. Now what do you want me to do?" That's the heart of what we're talking about today. Because if we don't understand that, we will never live a life worthy of the call. Because we won't understand how worthy it is. Paul understood this. In Romans, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He knew he was called. And then he went on in verse 7 to say, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, every Christian has a calling from God upon them and a gifting to do something that God wants him to do. 1 Corinthians, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. We see this over and over and over again through scriptures. So in Ephesians, when he talks about being a prisoner for the Lord, it was this understanding of the call of God upon his life that allowed him to handle any troubled situation he was in. Because he knew God was with him and God had a plan and a purpose. Even what the enemy means for evil, You work it for our good. Why? Because we're called by God. Everything. So even when Paul was having trouble, even in prison, he knew God had called him to a life of being a witness for the Lord, which put him in prison. And one few things you don't see Paul doing in prison, you don't see him pouting. There is nothing in his letters that say, by the way, I hate what's going on in my life. You don't see him wallowing in self-pity. Look where it's got me. I was doing great as a Pharisee. Man, had friends and people supported me. Now I got nothing. You don't see him wallowing in self-pity. You don't see him frustrated with his friends. How come no one's calling the authorities? How come they're not sending letters? How come they're not getting me out of here? Don't they know how important I am to the church? You don't find that attitude in Paul at all. He's in prison. He doesn't have any stuff. He can't see his friends. He doesn't have any freedom. And he's not angry with God. There are people who get mad at God when things go rough. Nobody in this room, I'm sure. When things are rough in our life, shake our fist at God. I thought you were there. Where are you, God? I can't handle it anymore. You know, if you're in prison for a few years, you get those feelings too. But you don't find Paul doing that because he understood the tremendous grace of God in his life. And he wasn't saying, God, why are you doing this to me? He was saying, God, what do you want me to do here? You've called me. You've got a reason for me being here. God did a lot through Paul there in Rome. In fact, the whole Praetorian Guard heard about the gospel because as Paul was chained, he was always chained to other soldiers. So what they didn't realize is Paul wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him. They had to listen to him all day long. You know, that was their job, about telling about the wonders of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus and the Word of God. And he said the whole Praetorian Guards learned why I'm in here. Boy, God uses us wherever we're at. And when he said, what do you want me to do in this prison? God said, write. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have four letters. And we've learned that in our study. The letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon, all written from the prison in Rome. And we are the recipients and the beneficiaries of his good attitude and his servant's heart before the Lord Almighty and being faithful to the call when he wrote these letters. And now we get to read them and learn about God. Wow. Paul. Also, let's turn to the book of Philippians, because turn over to Philippians chapter 3. This goes a little bit deeper into Paul's understanding the call of God on his life and what that did. What did that produce in his life? What changes happened in his life when Christ came in? Philippians was one of the books he wrote from Rome in prison. And you know what one of the key themes in the book of Philippians is? Now, Paul wrote this from prison. One of the key themes is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, is the theme of the book of Philippians. Can we have joy in prison? Kind of quiet here. You know, there's all kinds of prisons in our life. Some people think their job is a prison. I can't wait to get out of here. You know, it's confining me. Prison is a place of confinement. Prison is a place where we have lost our freedom. Prison comes in lots of different shapes. I'm in this prison of a marriage. I hope you don't consider your marriage a prison. Some do. I want out, but I can't get out. Maybe a disability could be a prison. Oh, I used to do so much, now I can't. And I don't like it. I want to be able to do what I used to do. Maybe a wound from the past or a loss could be a prison, but you just can't get out. And you think, I'll never be the same again. See, prisons come in many shapes and sizes. Can we have joy in that situation? Yeah, we can have joy. We can have peace. And God can continue to use us if we understand his calling on our life. When God calls us, he doesn't lay out the red carpet and everything is peachy creamy from then on. In fact, just the opposite. He calls us to do a work. And we are going to get persecution, and we're going to get resistance, but God has called us. And if we understand how great, how high, how holy that calling is, our lives will be lived for the glory of God. If we don't understand the greatness of the call, then we tend to take it for granted, and we won't. Paul understood this. Look what he says here. He says, if anyone, this is chapter 3, verse 4, last part. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See, before we're a Christian, we all have confidence in some area of our life. I can do this, I can do that. It's my body. No one can tell me what to do with my body. It's my world. It's my money. That's the attitude in the kingdom of darkness, right? Very self-centered, self-serving, narcissistic. That's the kingdom of darkness. God delivers us out of the kingdom of darkness, it says. Remember, out of the domain of darkness, God has delivered us out of that domain and into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness and redemption. No middle earth. You're in one kingdom or the other. Kingdom of Satan, darkness, or the kingdom of Christ and light. That's the joy that we have. So Paul says, if anyone had any reason to be confident in himself, I had more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the chosen nation, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow, top of his class. And he goes on to say in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Oh, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Everything else I count as rubbish, he goes on to say. You think that would change the life of an American Christian if we had that kind of an attitude? Wow. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. See, he's in prison. Those things don't matter to me. In order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because that doesn't do any good, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. See, Paul knew suffering was a part of the walk with God. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, he goes on to say, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Stop there. What motivates Paul to walk with God? What motivates him to lay aside everything and move on in life? Because Christ has made me his own, and I can't get over the wonder of that. Wow, you've made me your own. Why would you do that? Me, with all my faults and my problems, you called me. I press on to take hold of the Lord Jesus because he has taken hold of me. That's our motivation. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. How many know that's difficult sometimes? You can't drive through life looking in the rearview mirror because you will wreck. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call is an upward call. And I press on. For the prize. What is the prize? The prize is the rewards that God has for us. It's the glory of God. It's knowing Him, seeing Him face to face, spending all eternity with Him. That's all part of the prize. God is a rewarder. How many know that? There's rewards in Him. How many love rewards? My wife loves coupon rewards. I mean, just, you know, points on your credit card, little rewards. I mean, we're talking about rewards with a capital R with God. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said, rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. Wow. So Paul is saying, I'm pressing on. Christ took hold of me. I'm going after the upward call of God in Christ. Motivation. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, let those of us who mature think this way. Part of growing up in the Lord, part of maturing in Christ is understanding the call, the marvelous call of God upon our life and the new life that He has for us to live in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to another passage. Paul knew the call of God upon his life, which helped him through every difficulty. And then he also learned the call of God upon every Christian. Here in Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about trials that he goes through, sufferings that he's had to go through, losses in his life, pain, hurt, wounds, people turning on him that he served, stabbed him in the back. And he says in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What a great attitude. I can't consider anything that I go through here on earth worth comparing to the glory that's coming. Walk in a manner worthy of the call to understand that. Then he goes on to say, verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." There's that word again. All things don't work together for good for everybody in the world. But for those who are called, who love God and are called according to His purpose, everything works together for good. There is nothing that happens in the life of a Christian that God is not working for good. And there are some difficult things we have to go through sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to see it when we're going through it. But God always has a plan. Psalm 66 says, His plan is to always bring us into a place of abundance. And then it goes on to verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called." See, Paul said that. He knew me before birth, and He called me by His grace. "Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Praise be to His holy name." Here we are. That's a lot right there that God has already done in our life. You see, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, from which we get our word ecclesiastical, things pertaining to the church. The church is not the building. We all know that, right? The building is just a sheep shed. That's exactly right. It's just a sheep shed. That's it. And where you have sheep sheds, you have messes. And we're cleaning up messes all the time because we got sheep, all right? But that's all it is. The church, ekklesia, comes from two words in the Greek. Ek, which means out of, and klesia, or kaleo, which means to call. So the church are the people who are called out by God. What are they called out of? Well, R.C. Sproul says that, commenting on that verse. He says, "The church in the New Testament is made up of those who are called out from the world, out from darkness, out from damnation, out from paganism, to become members of the body of Christ." Wow. We're called out of the world, out of the darkness, out of the self-serving and self-centeredness, the wounds, the hurts, the brokenness that go along with that kingdom of darkness. God calls us out to be a part of His kingdom, the realm of His rule, the plan that He has, the work that He has. Oh, that we would understand the calling of God to live a life worthy of that call. It's a high one. To call means to summon. Literally, to summon for a definite purpose. God always calls us to a purpose. He doesn't just send out a call. He didn't say, "Paul, I'm calling you, and I'm going to give you a choice of hotels on the Mediterranean." No, He was called to bring the message of God. And we see that throughout history. In Acts 2:39, when Peter gave his message and the people were convicted, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." And then he went on to say, "For this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." That word is throughout the Scriptures. He summons us to Himself. He honors us. He blesses us. Not because we were worthy, but because He determined that by His will. Turn to another passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, to continue to build an understanding of this in our hearts this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here, Peter now is talking to the exiles of the dispersion, the Christians who were dispersed throughout the world. And listen to the words of Peter as he's emphasizing this high calling upon the people. He says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now the people were struggling. They lost their homes. They lost their families. They were in heathen cultures. Oftentimes had to learn a new language. Separated. They had to flee because of persecution. Peter says, you're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. A lot of people didn't see themselves that way. A lot of people today don't see themselves that way. A holy nation, a people for His own possession. God has called us to be His very own. So what are we supposed to do with that? It goes on to say, see, God always calls us with a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're a God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were nobodies, but now you belong to God. There doesn't have to be the search for significance in the Christian life. We don't have to be validated by some job or some income or some relationship out there. Our validation is in Christ our Lord. He has made us His very own. We are His possession. That is everything to us. Everything that we have is in Christ. We no longer have to search for community out there. We are a community of believers. We no longer have to figure out what my purpose is. God has my purpose in line. I just have to walk with Him every day, yield my life to Him. I'll enter into the purposes of God. We don't have to wonder anymore why we're here, what's going to happen after we die. We know that. Praise God. He's revealed that to us. We don't live the way the world does. We were called out of the world. And that's why Peter went on to tell them in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." See, this world is no longer our home. We're not living for the world anymore. "I exhort you," and what Peter is saying is, live a life worthy of the calling. "I exhort you to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So we live for the display of His glory. That's what He wants in our life. It changes our choices. And this call of God is historical. Turn with me to a few more passages here. We're just going to briefly touch on them, just again to see the immensity, the vastness of this work of God. Genesis chapter 12. And in your little subtitle there, above chapter 12, you see the words, "The call of Abram." God's call to him. Abram was an idol worshiper. Abram lived in the Ur of the Chaldees down in, yes, it's southern Iraq right now. He lived in a very polytheistic culture. Polytheistic. Many, many, many gods. He had idols in his house. Abram was not an Israelite because the Israelites had not been formed yet. And all you have here in chapter 12, out of nowhere, "Now the Lord said to Abram," that was his call, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." He didn't say to a specific place. He said, "You get up, leave your relatives, leave your stuff, leave your wealth, leave your comfort zone, the things that were familiar to you, your friends, your legacy, your history, leave it all and start walking. And I'll tell you when you get there." There was no travel agent. There was no brochure telling him what nice sights he's going to see along the way. Call of God on Abram. And then God said to him something that blew him out of his sandals. "And I will make you a great nation, Abram." You know, Abram didn't have any children. He would have just been satisfied with, "Just give me kids, Lord. How about a great family?" No, Abram, "I'm going to make a nation out of you." But what if God said that to one of us? "I'm going to make a nation out of you. And I will bless you and make your name great." Who's going to make his name great? God is going to do that. Why? Who is Abram? We don't know him. The only reason we know him is because God called him, and now we can see the hand of God working in his life through the pages of Scripture. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That had to be overwhelming for Abram to, and then God takes him outside one night and he says, Abram, count the stars of the heaven. Go ahead, count them. He says, I can't. He says, you will not be able to count your descendants because they're going to be greater than the stars of the heaven. God has this huge plan. We're worried about today and tomorrow, and he's got this huge plan for Abram, and guess what? Through every one of us who are called to be his kids. He's got a bigger plan than we can think of. And to understand the calling to that great plan of God motivates us to live a life worthy of that call. We have to understand that. Or we'll think, why can't we just live like everybody else? And we forfeit the life of Christ. Look at another one here. Exodus. Go to Exodus. We know this guy. In Exodus chapter 3, here is Moses. And Moses is 80 years old. Who said you have to retire at 65? I just turned 65. I could never see retirement. Man, retire, what would I do? Some people wonder what I do now, but Moses is 80 years old. Somebody succinctly said, and I thought this was good, he says, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody, 40 years in the desert realizing he was a nobody, and 40 years with God learning what God can do through a nobody. The life of Moses. And so Moses is here in Midian tending sheep. When we were in Israel, we went to that area where Moses was. In fact, they found the ruins of Jethro's house out there. And very predictable life with sheep. And after you tend a sheep for 40 years, you pretty much know what you're going to be doing every day. Kind of like my hometown of Walsenburg, Colorado. Walsenburg is in southern Colorado. Things don't change much in Walsenburg, Colorado. When my wife and I go down there, we sleep in the same room that I had when I was 13 years old. My folks have lived in the same house for over 87 years. Things don't change much. Right now, I can tell you what my parents are doing. They're watching the Bronco game. Yeah, I know that. And my mom is keeping the chips and dips coming for my dad. And every day of the week, I know that at 8 o'clock in the morning, my mother is making coffee, and by 8:30, my dad's doing his crossword puzzle. Every day. And I called her just the other morning, and she said, hi, Doug. And I said, she goes, your dad is, and I just about finished her sentence. He's downstairs checking the pipes. He's downstairs checking. I knew that. See, very predictable. Well, this is kind of like Moses' life. Very predictable. Until this bush starts burning out there. And all of a sudden he's going, what is that? And it's burning, and he's watching it, and it's burning, and it's burning, and nothing's consumed. So here you have in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said in verse 3, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. See, there's the call of God. He called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He probably felt silly talking to a bush. But this powerful voice was coming out of this bush. And he said, do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. That changed his life. And then God said, verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, Lord, who am I that I should go? That's the overwhelming feeling when we understand the call of God. Who am I? You want me to do what? I mean, Lord, this is me. I'm a mess. I got all kinds of issues. And you want me to be yours? And you want to use me to touch the lives of other people? You want to work miraculously through my life? We learned about that last week. You want to use me? to bring hope to people, to bring life to people, to bring healing in marriages. You want to use me? See, that's the sense when we understand the high calling of God, the upward call of God. And Moses did that. Another one, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Jeremiah did not have an easy life. He's known as the weeping prophet because he was a prophet of God who was to speak to Judah during the time of the judgment of God upon Judah. And he knew he was going to talk to a people who would never listen to him. How frustrated is that, right? To talk to people who don't listen to you. Parents? Spouses? So here's Jeremiah, and chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me." So God's word comes to him. And here's what God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Here it is again. Wow. Before Jeremiah had done anything right or wrong, before he was ever born, God knew him, number one. "And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations." You know, when we think of the plan of God, it goes far beyond what we're comprehending down here. I already called you to be a prophet, Jeremiah, before you were ever born. When you were skipping rocks, when you were young on the Sea of Galilee, you were going to be a prophet one day, and you didn't know that. And then Jeremiah, of course, here's the response. "And then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." In other words, why me? I'm young. I can't talk too good. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you will go, and what I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So God called him to work, called him to a job, to be a prophet. The call of God always is a call to action. It's summoning us with a purpose in mind, summoned to do something. We've got to understand that as Christians, because that's what gives us our worth. That's what gives us our value. That's what gives us our sense of significance. That's what gets us up in the morning saying, "God, I can't wait to see what you got for me today." Because we have a purpose for every day we're living. Our purpose is in Christ. Go to one more, Matthew chapter 10. Here's the calling of Jesus on his disciples. And we know Jesus called his disciples. He told them, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear much fruit." Here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has just gone through the villages. He told his disciples that he's had compassion on the crowds. He sees them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He tells his disciples, "Look and see, the fields are white for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful." What did he mean by that? So many people need hope. Hope and healing. They need to know Almighty God. The fields are ready for the harvest, but the laborers are few. And Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." When we leave this room, we are entering the harvest field. People out there that need to know Almighty God and the truth of his word. The life that Jesus came to bring. And then it says in chapter 10, verse 1, "And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." And verse 5, "And these 12 Jesus sent out." See, they were called with a purpose to go. And verse 7 says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead." I'm sure that shocked a couple of them. "Cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. You've received without pay. Give without pay. Freely you've received. Freely give." All that we have to give is only what God has given to us. We're channels of his blessing. We're vessels for the display of his glory. So the last verse is in 2 Timothy 1:8. When Paul... In 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote before he was beheaded and martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's telling this young new leader, Timothy, says, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of that wonderful name of Jesus, Timothy. He says, "Our Lord, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace." He says, "Timothy, you've been called with a holy calling." Holy, the Greek word hagios. What does holy mean? It means consecrated or set apart, okay? But the root, the core root meaning of hagios is the word different. It means different. So when God says, I, the Lord your God, am holy, what He's saying is, I am different than you. There's no sin in me, for one thing. When He says, you shall be holy as I am holy, He's not meaning you shall be perfect. Holy does not mean perfect. How many are glad of that? I sure am. Holy means different. You are to be different from the world in every aspect. Your choices, how you respond to people, how you handle what you do with your resources, how you spend your money, where you go. We are to be different. We're called with a holy calling. And that's what we're going to get into next week when Paul says, live a life worthy of the call. It's a different life that He's given us to live. It's not an easy life, but it's a life full of blessing and rewards and satisfaction and fulfillment because God has called us to be His very own. Isn't that awesome? Understanding the call of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul said, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We have a lot to learn about that. But oh, that God would just permeate our hearts and spirits with a greater understanding of the privilege and the blessing we have to be a part of His kingdom and a part of His work. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lord God, we love You. Even as we've looked into these scriptures today, Lord, we stand in awe of why You would want us to be Your very own. But we are so grateful that You did. Forgive us for ever taking that lightly. We thank You that we're a part of Your kingdom, the realm of Your rule. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We can trust in what You say because You're our King. We're now part of Your family. We are now ambassadors for Christ here on earth. God making His appeal through our lives. Lord, let nothing hinder that process. May the choices that we make in life, in every area, work toward that goal to please You and to allow Your Holy Spirit to work freely in us, displaying Your splendor and Your glory, Your truth, Your life to the world around us. Let that light shine through us, unhindered. We thank You for this, Lord. Lord Jesus, You know the needs of everybody in this room right now. You know the deepest cries of our heart. You know the hurts. You know the wounds. You know the pain. You know those that need encouragement who've been discouraged. You know those who need comfort because they've suffered a loss. You're the God of all comfort. You know those who are being convicted to draw closer to You. Those who need healing. Those who need deliverance from some oppressive work of the enemy. Lord, You're able to meet every need in this room. You are Almighty God. You've made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. And there is no situation that You do not eventually work for good. You make all things beautiful in Your time, Lord. So we thank You for this today. We're going to be here to pray for anybody that needs prayer this morning too, for anything. But there may be somebody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and maybe you've never embraced Christ as the Lord and the Savior of your life, recognizing that He was Almighty God incarnate, that He gave His life for you and was raised from the dead to prove He was who He said He was. And you know that God has been drawing you. Respond to Him this morning. We will pray with you to give your life to Jesus. Talk to you about what it means to be a Christ follower. To begin your eternity with Him today. We thank you for this, Lord. And now, Lord, receive this last song in closing as we declare your greatness before we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.